And the doctrine of God as its nature and attributes, and this will be part 14 of this series. Last week we looked at the life of God, and just remind ourselves, we learned that Bible teaches that God has life in His own. God has His own life. He doesn't derive His life from any other. So we say He lives His own life, which no creature does. And we also learned, the Bible teaches us, His life is immortal and eternal. Only He has immortality. Only He has eternal life. And also He's the source of all lives, natural life and spiritual life. And we also said the life of God is the unique attributes of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We look at the verses. The Father has life in Himself, the Son has, and the Spirit also has life in Himself. And the three persons in the Godhead, having the nature of God, the same nature of God, have this attribute as well. So that even as we look at this, it confirms the doctrine of the Trinity, that the triune God, Father, Son, and the Spirit, as no creature has life in Himself. Tonight we are considering the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. To begin with, Scripture declares God as the only wise. And we find this, I think there are three verses I just brought to you, in Romans 16:27. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Here, to God, only wise. And Jude 1:25. To the only wise God, our Savior. So there's level one verse that speaks the same. So that the Bible says bluntly that the God is the only wise being. Only wise God, the only wise being. And we say God being only unwise means that only He has infinite wisdom. It's not just a mere word that you're putting there. The meaning He only has. Well, people have wisdom. I mean, He's creation, He has given us wisdom. But then only He has, His wisdom is infinite. That is, there's no end to His wisdom. His wisdom cuts across all things. Human wisdom has limitation. In Psalm 147 verse 5, great is our God and of great power. His understanding is infinite, which is connected to His wisdom and knowledge. And how He's able to understand the things and really come do things that are right is infinite, meaning He doesn't lack any wisdom when He does His things. So that wisdom is with Him. His wisdom is infinite, beyond. We cannot, count. We cannot even think of His wisdom. We only learn what the Bible teaches us about Him. Also, God being the only wise means that wisdom is in Him inherently, meaning that, it's an essential part of Him. Something that He's not created, He's not born. Like if He's born, we say that He was born with it, but He was never born, He was never created. So it is part of His nature. Ever since God, from eternity past, He has been and He is and He will ever be, He is wisdom. Wisdom is with Him. Wisdom is from Him. Because why we say so, God, He doesn't take advice from any creature. God is the only being who doesn't take advice from any creature. He only takes advice in Himself. In Isaiah chapter 40, shall we turn to Isaiah chapter 40? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13-14. Who has directed the spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, have taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Who has instructed Him? Who has shared opinions with Him? Who has taught Him? Nobody. So that's what the questions are. Nobody. But we know that the Father, the Son, the Spirit, share counsels. And because they are one, and this from the same God, we share counsel, but not any creature. Only God shared ideas within himself with no creature. Because we can think of the creation of man, we learn that God said, let us make man in our own image, which reflects the divine being having his own counsel. And also we can think of in the time of Babel, when God was coming to fight, said, let us go, let us, which tell us of that. But then those councils and those collaboration or the interactions was within the Godhead, the triune God, it wasn't with any creature. So again, I read, who had directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, had taught him, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding. So that nobody, God, that's what I say, he has knowledge in himself, so no one, he doesn't discuss matters with anyone who is not, he's his creature. Okay, God's wisdom is seen in his always choosing the best and the right means to accomplish good and good deeds. How do we say God is wise? Because he always chooses the best and the right means to accomplish good and great deeds. And why do we say this? Because that whatever he chooses to do, always, even if we don't see how it will work, if Christians don't see how it always ends to be good. And it's the best and the right. It doesn't just do things. He chooses the best and the right means. We cannot charge any of his ways with sin to accomplish good and great deeds. Because every act of God, every deed of God is great. None of them is, ordinary. They are great deeds. They are good also. We know that God, unlike his creatures like us, is not wise sometimes and other times unwise. We may act wisely, sometimes we don't act wisely. Even the best of human beings, those who are believers in Christ Jesus, who have been made wise by him, even us in this state of things, even if we get to heaven, our wisdom depends on him. So that only he is always wise. He doesn't become wise sometimes and unwise in other times. And as we know that as we humans, sometimes we may choose the best and the right means to, in our estimation, to execute our plans. We want to do something, we sit down and we plan. Well, we are, as believers, we want to avoid every bad things, everything that are immoral. And then we execute something. But yet, even in that, sometimes we may discover at the end that what we thought was wise was actually unwise because we didn't, we're ignorant of the results, you see. Even in our best thinking as humans, when we have really thought, we have used the best means, we have used the right things, and then our thinking, we have avoided everything that is sinful, at the end, we may end up thinking, oh, we thought we had the best understanding of the thing, but we were not wise. So you see that only he can choose the means that are right to execute a good end. So that God is not like that because he's all knowing. So we may choose the best and the wise in our own estimation, and yet we end up not having the good thing that we wanted. Yet it is not so with God, because he is all knowing. He knows exactly the future from the past. See, for him, unlike us, we don't know what will happen in the future. He knows the future from the past, so that when he designed things to come, he knows exactly what will happen. And this is one of the greater parts of his, when you think of his wisdom, because whoever is wise, no matter how you reason out things, if you don't know the future, you may err, because God knows the future. And his infinite wisdom is in accordance with his omniscience. God, he knows the future. He can also plan and devise things, design things to be in accordance with what is right and good, because he's omniscience. mean, he's all knowing, so that when his God brings everything out, anything that God brings out or he does, it is perfect, because he has infinite wisdom, his knowledge, and this infinite wisdom is in accordance with his omniscience. It's connected. He that is omniscient might be all wise, because he can have all the information he needs. And God is wise because he always acts and do the good thing. He always will do the good thing and the right and perfect thing, so that he's wise. Because some may even have knowledge and do, but yet they will not do the good. But for God, he doesn't abuse his wisdom. And when we see that, I mean, our God, the God of all creation, all his ways and his will is out of wisdom, meaning that he, whoever follows it, will definitely live a life that is right and proper, and will be the most wise person. That's how we see it. So that it becomes those who will not trust the Lord, his will and his ways, they become fools in the end, because even the ways how we may live our life as believers and how people God gives us, has given us his law. All people who ignore his law. Let's look at our world today. Hence, when society, I mean, trying to push aside ideas of God's ways, and they want to think the secular, and then they move on. What happens? Morality deteriorates. Then also, and then what happens? All sorts of social vices, and I mean, this is what is happening in our world today. People think, well, we are wise. God's words are cake. God's laws are cake. We are so. I mean, it seems to. Put us in the corner. It doesn't make us to be free. Let's live our way. Let's live our life. And what happens? You see, at the end, what do we see? All sorts of troubles to the world, and we cannot even handle it. So, all who will distrust God's will and ways, they will become fools in the end, either worldwide or individually. If we ignore God's will and his ways, we will become fools in the end, because his will and his ways are the wisest. No matter how wise we are, our will and our ways can, if it doesn't align with God's will and his ways, we will always end up to become fools. You see, that is why in the book of Proverbs it always calls us, my son, give me thy heart. And also, listen to instructions from the God's word, you see. And again, we think of those who ignore the gospel, they die in their sins. That also, people think they are wise. They think, well, the message of the gospel that speaks to us about our sinfulness, that God has given us a way where we can come out of that and be free from its condemnation. How do people? Some people say, well, when you hear from this Pan-African, those people that are promoting Pan-African ideas and all that. Oh no, it's a Jesus, a white man, Jesus, and the gospel. They have so many. They even ridicule the gospel. What happens to them? They die in their sin. All who reject the gospel will die in their sin. And the day of judgment, they will have no savior. It doesn't matter how they think. They are human beings. How many years have they lived in this world? God who made the world, his word has been there for thousands of years. And people think, well, we can what? Push it aside and live our life. All who will ignore the gospel and God's will, they will die in their sin and they will have no savior. What a tragedy to live and live against life. To live and to live in death. Whoever ignores God's will lives in death. That is why in Romans chapter 8 we are told, the Bible tells us to be carnally minded is death. To live, in the human thinking frame and feelings and desires is dead, because it doesn't bring us any blessings of God in this life and in the world to come. In the same way, those who come to the Lord and are saved, who have the Holy Spirit with them and are guided by his word, they are life. They have life, because in this world they live, because they please the Lord. To please the Lord is to live, because he made us for himself. And if I live not to please him, it's death, because I am rather accumulating his judgment, his wrath is upon me. But to live, to please him, even if it's a short time in this world, it's life. And then, because from there, you are ushered into eternal life. But those who live against him, already, Robert says, they perish. They are dying. And they die in eternity, you see. God's His ways and His will is wisdom. If we ignore it, we live in debt. If we ignore it, we live in debt. Again, we say God's will, God's wisdom is the source of all wisdom. Not that He has wisdom in Himself and that his ways are wise and right, but then He's the source of all wisdom. It's not that others who have wisdom, may get from something, they get it. It's God who gives wisdom. God is the source and the fountain of all wisdom. In Daniel, we have Daniel chapter 2. This was the praises Daniel gave to God. And it is the truth of God's word. Daniel chapter 2, verse 19 to, I think, 23. When the Lord revealed to him one of the dreams, the book of Daniel says, then from verse 19, then when the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for his wisdom and might, for wisdom and might are his. Wisdom and might, power and wisdom belong to him. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He giveth knowledge to the wise, wisdom. Giveth wisdom to the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. So that it is his. Now, whatever wisdom people have, even in this world, wisdom in this world, all rational beings, angels and humans, they have their wisdom from God. He gives it. For He creates all things. Everything that we have is from Him. Natural wisdom in things pertaining to this world is from Him. In the art, the science, and the philosophy, all the philosophers that we can think of is from Him. Let me read to you another. This is from Exodus chapter 31. That our skills and our talents, which we have, that people think that they can abuse it, is from God. Exodus chapter 31, verse 1-6. Concerning the construction of a tabernacle, look at how the Lord spoke to Moses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So you see, we call talent and whatever, the skill we have to do things, architects, whatever, science, whatever, philosophers, thinkers, whatever, they have it from God. These are general goods He gives to the world, so that the world will continue. I've heard one man, he said, well, I think it was being challenged that he should seek the Lord, because he seemed to put away the idea of God, and he is rich, and he thinks that he's wise, and that has made him rich. And I think one of them told him, "Is God that has helped you in this?" He said, "No, I brought my wisdom from my mother's womb." You see, such nonsense. He said he brought his wisdom from his mother's womb, meaning that his mother who gave him birth and he was wise. He doesn't want to credit it to God, and that is. Many people think, they came to the world without, there's no God, and that's what they think. Well, I was born as a wise person. No! You didn't give birth to yourself. You didn't plan to come to the world by yourself. Your parents didn't plan to come, bring you to the world. God allowed you to come. He created us. And that, like us, this man who had to help Moses to erect the tabernacle, said, I have given them wisdom to do those things. You see, sometimes archaeologists discover some artifacts, and maybe they did it back in many ages, and they can sometimes, how can these people, do this kind of thing? Because at the time, they thought, you see, what they are thinking of this evolution kind of thing, that in the ages, my people were not wise. But no. I remember I read a book, and I think the person was trying to refute the idea that people think that humans were living in caves, and they could be a caveman, and then we progress to become intelligent. Because in the caves, they say that they live in caves. When they go to the cave, they have sketched animals. How can people who were ignorant and unwise sketch animals in the cave if they were unintelligent? See, which the very pictures there, refutes even their claim that the caveman was unintelligent, you see. So you see, and who gave them the wisdom there? No, there was no one. God gave natural wisdom so that as we grow, we polish it. But then it's God who gives us so that those who claim to be intelligent before the world and all that, when you say we have high IQ and all that, God gives. He can make one wise, he can make one fool. He can make one a ruler and one a servant. It's from him. You see, he can make one rich and one poor. So that all that we have, all that we are, is from him. And because of sin, we abuse it. And then, like the philosophers, what did they do? Those who are not godly, they rather think and think and then rather speak against God. They rather think and think and think, use their thinking capacity, they rather try to defeat that there's no God. You see how sin has even made the wisdom God has given us to be turned into foolishness. You see? But then, all that we have, which we call wisdom in this world, natural wisdom, is from him. He gives us. And also, spiritual wisdom, which is from above, James says, wisdom which is from above, which this wisdom begins with godly fear, and it is given only to those who are godly, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord gives. In Luke chapter 21, look at how the Lord says to the early disciples. Luke chapter 21, verse 15. Let me start from verse 12. And he was talking about the end time, what will happen to them, and the persecutions and other things. But before all this, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And they shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your heart, and not to meditate before what he shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and the wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. He said what? He told the apostles, I will give you what? Wisdom, mouth and wisdom. This is, and who can do that? This is another way that tells us, Lord Jesus Christ is God. Who can give wisdom? It's God. Daniel chapter 2, he said, praise God, it's God that gives wisdom, it's his. And Lord Jesus Christ said, I will give you mouth and wisdom. Only God can give that, you see. And it's with him. It's with him. And the James chapter 3 also speaks about the wisdom that is from above, which separates natural wisdom from spiritual wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. See, we distinguish from natural wisdom, which people abuse and use it to do all manner of evil. Those who have received spiritual wisdom, as believers in Christ, they have received wisdom from above. And he described how it is. It is so pure, unselfish, it doesn't engage in evil, and it is peaceable, gentle, easy to be treated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Every wisdom that is spiritual wisdom will honor the Lord. It will be pure, it will be holy, it will really imitate his image. But then, as I said, natural wisdom is given generally, but spiritual wisdom is given specially to God's people. Now I want us to look at three acts of God that display his wisdom. Three acts of God that display his wisdom. And then we are done. First one is works of creation and its governance. God's works of creation and its governance. In I turn to Psalm 104, verse 24. Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And here he's praising. And before this verse, this psalmist, if you read, he was praising. He was meditating on the wonderful works of God's works of creation. And that was what he was doing. He was thinking through, and then through that he was. And then here, verse 24, he was praising God's wisdom that has designed them all. And because he could understand that God created everything for the good and wise purpose. Because if you reason how he was, if you read how he was reasoning, and God created everything for the good and wise purpose. For instance, verse 5 of making the earth fixed and stable. Look at how he says it. Who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be moved forever? Here is a reference to wisdom, that God who designed creation made it that the earth should be fixed, that it should not be moved. And when we can devise, we can think of wisdom in that. Because if the earth is moving up and down, how can we even live on it? Because God designed it for us to live. The earth is stable. The science can tell us of gravitational force and what is holding it, but they can't tell us who made that gravitational force. But God, who made it, he made all these forces to keep the earth stable so that we can live on it. You see, he also praises God separating water from the earth at the beginning, verse 6 to 7. He says, thou coverest it with a deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, and thy rebuke they fled. The voice of thy tender be wasted away. So that here to God separated the waters from the earth at the beginning of creation. And there was wisdom in that. Is that so that we can have the hard earth, I mean, as we have it to live on. And also the collection place for water, he speaks of it from verse 8 to 9, which is ocean, the sea. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place where thou hast founded them. That has set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. So that the waters, God designed that they should be collected in place where we call the ocean today. And the wisdom in it, so that the earth will not be overcrowded with waters again. It was God who has made it. He designed it so. It is his wisdom, so that the sea will not, I mean, like how other rivers just overflow their bounds. If the sea overflows all over the world, we cannot live. There's wisdom in that. And also, he speaks of water to quench thirst and sustain life. Verse 10 to 13. He sent the spring into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruits of thy work. So we see that God allow this water to quench the thirst and sustain life. And wherever there's water, as we say, there's life, you see. So we have water in our planet, Earth alone, as the scientists can even confirm. And it is the water that sustains life, physical life on this earth. And it's the design and wisdom of God. That is why Earth alone can sustain life. Again, let's look at verse 14 to 15. Plan to provide food. Verse 14 to 15. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. So we say, here to food is provided by plants. And that's why God made plants for us, to provide us food. Other planets, they don't have plants there. Because God designed the earth for the habitation of life. And again, trees for shelter, verse 15, 17. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he had planted, where the birds make their nest, as for the stock, the fir trees are her house. The birds, the Lord, God made big trees for the birds to have their place of lodging. For the birds, because he created birds, so he provided trees for them. So, though not all birds live on, but at least we know that most of the birds, I mean wild birds, they live on trees. And God made this provision even for these birds in his creation, so that trees, big trees, will grow up. Though it has other uses, yes, for the birds. The psalmist just thinking about this thing that everybody can see, birds living on trees. It is God's design for them to have a place to dwell. And he also think of the hills and the rocks for refuge for some of these animals. And the hills, verse 18, the hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. See, the hills and these animals stay there and they are kept from harm. We also we think of the moon and the sun for seasons. He also said 19:28-23, he appointed the moon for seasons, the sun where it is going down, thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun arises, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his hour until the evening. Then the praises in verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works in wisdom, thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The other thing that full. But then, this is the thinking of this psalm. It brings to our mind the design of God in creation. So wisely made that each is so purposely done to gloriously display his wisdom. That the, even the minute thing he has made has a wise purpose in it. And I mean, and the people unbelievers look at the world and say, well, the world is just there for its own sake. How can the world be there for its sake? And everything's running on its course. It tells us of the wise design of the Creator. You see how everything. Plants are made for food. This is the sun and the moon are for seasons and many other things. Water and how it is keeping life and everything. It was the plan of the Creator to bring these things so that life. He created life. See, he created life, and before he created even man, all these things he has created. So you see that God didn't create things just for nothing. He created it to show his wisdom, which nobody can create. Nobody can create anything. Man invent things and other things, but what are they compared to being the minutest thing that God has created? Man can invent things. They are nothing compared to the minutest. The wisdom in God creating the minutest thing, man cannot come close. So, in Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. But they are all designed for good purposes. You see, so that even creation speaks of God's wisdom and how God has ordered everything and everything running in the course of nature. It is to manifest to us that the Creator is the all-wise God. We think of his wisdom in his work of redemption. In Ephesians 1:8, we are told, wherein has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence concerning his redemption. God did abound to us wisdom and prudence. First, in eternity, choosing the suitable Redeemer, his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect in his being and attribute as himself. The choice of our Redeemer in eternity is wisdom, because God couldn't have had any Savior who is less than God himself. So he chose his own Son. The choice of him is wisdom, because he only can accomplish that great work of redemption. And also he, when he was chosen, he's partaking of our nature in his incarnation. And so, when he took a human nature, he made him the right mediator, God-man. With God, he's equal with God. He can be a representative with God. And man, he was man, he can also relate to us. So that God choosing him and he coming to be incarnated, he was the right person. The mediator, that's what just right, not just right, we are told he's the only mediator between God and man. With God, he's within. With man, he can descend to us. And it's a wise thing that God did. And also, he also wisely made it that by his atoning death, his justice was satisfied. So that when God punished him in our place, his blood he shed was the price of our redemption. So that from this work of our Savior on the cross of Calvary, God forgives sinners in whose stead Christ has suffered. So that God is able to forgive us because Christ has suffered. And in Psalm 85, we are told mercy and truth are met, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see that everything God did was so wise that though He forgives us, yet His truth, He never compromised His truth and His ways. His justice was satisfied, and God forgives sinners, and yet He was just. And we know that nobody could have contrived such wisdom. Because who can go and choose God to do that? Nobody. Nobody has that power. And He has it, and his wisdom directed Him that when He has done that, He's able to forgive sinners and bring us to Himself. And also, we look at even a time appointed for the advent of Christ. The Bible pictures to us that it was a time that there was great darkness in all the world. So it was the appointed the time the Lord Jesus Christ came was the right time. In Isaiah chapter 62:5, we are told, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." Yes, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So here we are told that this darkness is spiritual darkness. This darkness was all over the world. The Jews who had the law they had it, but they have lost its power. They become just a mere letter in their hand. Do's and don'ts. Most of them have lost. Like when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, how they interpret the Bible. They were putting darkness on the knowledge of God. And the whole world as light was in darkness. Idolatry was everywhere. Idolatry on all the Gentile world. But then that's such a time that such darkness has engulfed the world, God sent forth His Son to come at the right time to dispel the darkness. And that was the blessing to the world. And so it was wisdom. For God, who made the world new, when it was exactly time to bring forth His salvation. Also, the truth of God, which is revealed by the gospel, is called the wisdom of God in a mystery. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, it is called the wisdom of God in a mystery. Because this wisdom, in the declaration of the gospel of salvation by Christ, is something that was hidden from human eye, and it was something that wise person could see through. Even the prophet that prophesied didn't know how it was going to happen, you see, until the apostles, who really were eyewitnesses of His Majesty, were eyewitnesses of Christ's work, who came to preach it, which Apostle Paul said that is given to them. That's the mystery, which is now revealed by the gospel. It was wisdom. You see, the Bible tells us the wisdom of God in the mystery, the gospel. And this declaration to save sinners, where the truths of the gospel are revealed. The truth about God Himself and the triune God, the Son, as He called the Father, the Spirit, as He called the Father, and that God, who alone, has made all things, and that we have to give our heart that no matter, even though He has led nations to live in sin, as Apostle Paul said, now calls all men to repent. That it is God who has revealed this in the time that the Lord Jesus Christ came, and that it is called wisdom in the mystery, God's wisdom in the mystery. And also, so that every aspect of man's redemption displayed the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3, verse 10. That is the varieties of what God's wisdom. The original word is like different colors of God's wisdom. Different aspects of God's wisdom. That the whole work of man's redemption, that it displays so much of God's wisdom in different ways. God, the choice of the Savior, we think of the plan, the choice of the Redeemer, His incarnation, the atonement itself, and also after He has finished the work of the Spirit to regenerate human heart, to bring us to new life, sanctification by Him, and the guide of the redeemed, those that the Lord Jesus Christ saves. The Spirit guides us in this world to walk in sanctification, and then finally to be glorified in heaven. These are all guided by God's wisdom. Nobody could bring this wonderful thing into the world. This greatly, nobody has any plan or concept of that. But it's all, as the Bible says, the manifold wisdom of God. This is, I mean, it's showing all forms of, each part of it shows that God was, I mean, God used wisdom in doing them. It shows us God's wisdom. And my last one, and I'm done. His ordering, God ordering all things to work for the good of His people in this world. It's also wisdom. How God saves us, so saves people from sin. And though we live in this world of sin, He makes things to work for our good. Even here, all things. And we are told in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So that the trials, the sufferings, the losses, the afflictions are all for the good of believers in Christ. How can the world and the unbelievers, oh no, no, how can you say you have God and you are suffering? You see, how they don't understand it, and as well, the Bible tells us they think it's a kind of punishment that is, oh, you have God who has saved you and you are suffering. And that's why this charismatic way, maybe they have put this false doctrine of us. We have to seek prosperity so that the world will see that, well, we are not, I mean, in poverty, though we are, and we are God's children. No. All things, whether poverty, riches, whatever, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Our trials that comes to us in our walk with the Lord, our sufferings too, and which we because of our self-denials, we serving the Lord with inconveniences and the trouble, the persecution that may come after us because we want to dedicate ourselves to Him. Our losses and the relations that we may lose, and our afflictions, our bodily afflictions, and yet in the midst of that we serve the Lord. You see, they are all meant for our good. We may say, why are we serving the Lord and we have troubles? Why the Lord don't want us to serve? No. It is all ordered for our good. All ordered for the believer's good. We know that trials makes us to ever be praying. The losses make us to be more closer to God. Because when we have nothing to confide in Him, which we ought to do, even we have everything. But because we are human, sometimes when we have, we confide, our confidence in Him, and our comfort we draw from Him is less. And when He takes it away, then we have nothing but Him alone. Our afflictions, when we are down with all illnesses, and we don't know what is happening to us, the believer lifts his heart and his eyes to God in praise and ask the Lord that it makes him be more closer to the Lord. So that in all the trials to draw us from the world and to separate us and keep us from all that, make us disobey God. All these things, if it doesn't come to us, we will settle in the world, then we live like the world. But this comes to us for us to remind us that we are not of this world, and they are all working. Oh, working like a tapestry. They all work together for our own good. So that like they weave up many lines going up and down. By the time you finish, you will see a nice tapestry. That is how God is dealing with us. So that it is wisdom in that, you know. When we see the weaver doing that, what is he doing? Like the king, by the time he finishes, oh! And that is what God does with us. It's wisdom, you see. They strengthen faith. They make us grow in patience, love, peace, joy. And in the end, it makes us to be fit for the glory of Christ in the world to come. That's what the Bible says, that for the glory of Christ, Christ suffered for us, and we suffering for Him makes us fit for Him. Our suffering for Him does not, it's not the same as the suffering for us in sin, but then it shows that we are His people. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16, 17. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, God in His wisdom has ordained that we are, our affliction, the Bible says, is light. It's not compared even to the sufferings of Christ. And if you weigh it to the eternal blessing, how many years have believers got to live to suffer in this world? How many years? An eternity, the glory of eternity. So you see that God has, designed it that we in this world may suffer for His sake. But then there is blessing of eternal glory for us. That's God's wisdom.
This wisdom, we see that God has made it that we should be in this way, and all things to work for our good, so that all the works of God are wisely designed for good ends. Not one of them, from creation, his management of the world, and redemption, and his ordering of the believer's life, his church. You know that he has a plan for his church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and that in his wisdom, he knows that it will not. If it was said by a human being, we should be afraid. How can we depend on that? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and forever, said, I will be with my church, and the gate of hell will not prevail against it. And also, he said, I will be with you to the end of the world. If it was said by a mere human being, we cannot trust it. He may die. And where is he? But this was said by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is eternal with the Father, and who is all wise. So that believers have a sure guide in all that we do. May the Lord help us as we think of the wisdom of God. It's a comfort to us, because all that the Lord has said, if we obey, is our wisdom. You know, he told the people of Israel, it is your wisdom to obey all that. I think it was Moses who told them, it is your wisdom among all the nations that you obey the Lord. You see, so it is our wisdom.